Good morning. So, are you ready to dive back into Jonah? Okay, before we do so, I'd like to show you a photo. This is a photo of Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a dissident in the old Soviet Union, and he was imprisoned for anti-Stalinist behavior. And this is a photo of him in the 1950s while he was imprisoned. And he came to view his imprisonment in a very interesting way. In fact, later he wrote these famous words regarding the prison. "Bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Bless you, prison, for having been in my life." He came to view his prison cell not so much as a means of confinement, but as an instrument of deliverance. The prison cell was an instrument of deliverance of all things. And God delivers us in surprising ways, doesn't he? In ways that we would never expect. God delivers us in surprising ways in order to change us for the better. God delivered Jonah, the prophet of Israel, in perhaps the most surprising way in history. And we ask the question, does it change Jonah for the better? And as God delivers us and continues to deliver us, will that deliverance change us for the better? We start out with such questions. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. When last we left our hero Jonah, he was in deep trouble, literally deep trouble. He had been thrown overboard into the sea because the sailors on the ship determined that he was somehow responsible for this storm that had come upon them because of his faith in the God of Israel, and he was running away from the God of Israel, and they recognized that they got in Dutch because of their problems with the God of Israel. They got rid of the prophet, and the sea was calm. However, Jonah is in the sea. Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, of course, the question everybody wants to know about this is, did this really happen? The question to ask when you are looking at biblical narrative is, what did the author intend by communicating what he did? Does he intend to for us to understand it as actual history or as figurative? Now, there are some scholars who go both ways on this. There are some scholars that I respect who would look at this as something along the lines of a satire, that it communicates truth, but it is not to be understood as historically. I respectfully disagree. I think that if you look at the text, it seems to me that the author of Jonah wants us to believe that these events actually happened. And certainly if we believe that in Jonah chapter 1 that God hurled a great wind, that certainly he could, within his power, appoint a great fish to swallow Jonah, and that a man could live in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, if indeed God wanted that man to live there, if he wanted him to survive. And certainly if we believe that God raised a man from the dead after he spent 3 days in the heart of the earth, certainly we can believe that a man could survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And if we believe, as I hope we believe, as believers in Jesus Christ, that God is going to one day, at the end of the age, raise everybody from the dead, certainly, we can believe that God could make a man to survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Certainly, it is possible for God to do so. I take it that the author of Jonah wants us to believe that he did so. So, we have this great fish now that has been appointed by God, and we would think that when the great fish appears on the scene, that this means the end of Jonah. We already thought it was the end of Jonah when he was tossed into the sea. But now it looks like things are going from bad to worse as this fish is going to devour him. What does a fish do when it opens its mouth and puts something inside it? It wants to eat it. It wants to digest that thing that it puts in its mouth. So that's what we expect. We expect this to be the end of Jonah. Instead, shockingly, he survives. He survives in the belly of the fish for 3 days. God surprises him. God shocks him. God surprises us. God shocks us in the manner in which he delivers us. For example, this is a crisis for Jonah, and yet it ends up being his deliverance. And we experience a crisis, and we think it's going to devour us, but it ends up saving us somehow. We end up being delivered by the crisis instead of devoured by the crisis. It keeps us, in some sense, from drowning. The crisis in Solzhenitsyn's life kept him from drowning in his worldview. He was drowning in his worldview. He couldn't see things. He needed things to be revealed to him that he couldn't see until he got into prison. So, Jonah prays in the belly of the fish. What does he pray? What do we pray? Jonah 2, verses 1 through 9. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah set off on the high seas for a limitless adventure, running away from the Lord, thinking nothing of God, hoping that he would arrive at this distant land, Tarshish, which was known for its riches. And yet the limitless adventure ends up being a claustrophobia-inducing underwater prison. He is trapped inside this great fish. What do you do when you're trapped inside a great fish? What do you do when you're alive, when you thought you were going to be dead, when you end up in this tight, confining space where all exits are closed off, when your ability to influence your own destiny is beyond your grasp? What do you do in such a circumstance? You just might do what Jonah did. You just might pray. Jonah is stuck in a certain place, and now he has the time and perhaps the inclination to think to himself, how did I end up here? What sort of decisions did I make that got me to this place? From the belly of the fish, Jonah prays. And as he prays, he recalls prior prayers. He recalls being in the sea, recalls prior events. He recalls that when he was in the sea, his life was fainting away. And it's at that point that he recognizes that his life is fainting away. That's when he calls out to the Lord for deliverance. Now, Jonah had wished he was dead. We don't really understand at this point in the narrative why Jonah was so opposed to doing the will of the Lord, but he had rather be dead than actually doing what God wanted him to do. He more or less asked the sailors to throw him overboard. He wanted to be dead. They threw him overboard. And when Jonah finally came face to face with his own death, when he was in the sea, when he was drowning, that's when he called out to the Lord. When you wished you were dead and you find yourself not to be ultimately in the place you wanted to be, that's when you might call out to the Lord. And his plight was absolutely hopeless. The elements of the sea surrounded him. They were over him. They were about him. They were upon him. He was trapped underneath the water with no way to the surface, which would have been apparently his only way of escape. And he prayed. He called out to the Lord. What does the Lord do? At the 11th hour, indeed beyond the 11th hour, the Lord answers his prayer. How does he do so? By sending a fish. Who would have thought that this is the way that the Lord would answer the prayer? By sending a great fish. What does it mean? What does it mean that the Lord has sent a great fish to Jonah to swallow him up, not to devour him, but to keep him safe for a period of time, to give him some time to think about it? What does that mean? It means that the Lord wants Jonah back. It means God is giving Jonah a second chance. Indeed, as Jonah himself says in his poem, salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, nothing improves your prayer life like a crisis, right? I remember this old James Taylor song that had an effect on me when I heard it for the first time and for many times afterwards, and every once in a while I still think about this song. It goes like this. Been walking my mind to an easy time, my back turned toward the sun. Lord knows when the cold wind blows, it'll turn your head around. Certainly, the wind blows on Jonah and he ends up in the sea, turns his head around. When you're drowning, that's the time, of course, to call out to the Lord for deliverance. And what happens? Your prayer breaks through. It breaks through the deep and the seas and the waves and the billows and the weeds and the bars of Sheol and the very belly of Sheol and comes to the holy temple of the Lord, and the Lord hears your prayer. Certainly, if the Lord heard the prayer of Jonah, who defied the Lord, who ran away from the Lord, he hears our prayers as well. Has the Lord answered your prayers for deliverance in surprising ways? Did he send a crisis your way that you thought perhaps was going to devour you, but instead of devouring you, did that crisis end up saving you? What do you do in life when you have this vision for yourself? Perhaps you're heading off on this limitless adventure. And what do you do when that limitless adventure closes in on you and becomes this tight, confining prison? What do you do when your destiny is beyond your ability to influence it? Has God ever sent you something like a fish? Something like a great fish opened its huge mouth? You thought it was going to devour you, and instead, that fish, that crisis, ended up being an instrument of deliverance? And what do you do if you're stuck in some tight, narrow, confining place where all exits have been closed off? You might have a little bit of time. You might sit and think to yourself. You might wonder, how did I get into this spot? What kind of decisions did I make that got me here? And what kind of life would I like to live if I ever get out of this spot? What sort of different decisions might I make? And what sort of insights might occur to you when you are in that tight, narrow, confining spot? This might occur to you. After all I've been through, I'm alive. I'm still alive. What does it mean? You are still alive. I'll tell you what it means. It means God wants you. It means God wants you back. It means God wants you for another minute, for another day, for whoever knows how much longer. It's because God has work for you to do. God wants you back. How then might you pray? You might do what Jonah did. You might give thanks. Here's what Solzhenitsyn said. Listen to this. In the intoxication of youthful successes, I had felt myself to be infallible, and I was therefore cruel. In my most evil moments, I was convinced that I was doing good, and I was well supplied with systematic arguments. It was only when I lay there on rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life. Prison was a revelation to Solzhenitsyn. It delivered him from his worldview. He thought that he was good and that his enemies were evil. And then he determined. It was disclosed to him that that line separating good from evil passes through every human heart, including his own. He understood that he too was beholden to evil. And he even said, regarding his enemies, regarding the evil men who threw him into prison, were we any better than they? There's something beautiful about Jonah's prayer. He composes it from different psalms. He takes bits and pieces of different psalms and he works it into his own psalm, and yet something is missing. God delivered him from the sea. Why did Jonah end up in the sea? He ended up in the sea because he was disobedient to the Lord. He defied the word of the Lord and he ran away from the Lord. But Jonah doesn't say anything about that. In Jonah 1, we have sailors who become aware of their sin. These are pagan sailors, become aware of their sin, and they become contrite. And in Jonah 3, which we'll look at next week, we have these people in Nineveh. They become aware of their sin, and they are contrite, and they repent. But we don't have any of that in Jonah's prayer. The man of God says nothing about what he has been saved from. What's missing from Jonah's prayer? Contrition. Brokenness, confession. He has not only been rescued from a crisis, he has been rescued from a self-created crisis. And he vows to offer sacrifices to the Lord. He knows the Psalms. He would do well to read Psalm 51, which goes like this in part. David says this to the Lord, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And this is David after his sin with Bathsheba, and he is contrite, and he confesses his sin. And there's all sorts of talk in there about confession. We have none of that in Jonah's prayer. There is a hole in his prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Indeed it does. But what has Jonah been saved from? Not so much from the sea, but from his own sin. He was in the sea because of his own sin. He has been saved from his sin. His prayer, therefore, rings hollow. Is there a hole in our prayers? Are we missing something? Is contrition missing from our prayers? Solzhenitsyn's words are shot through with contrition. Let us never forget that God gives great gifts, but the greatest of these is salvation from sin. By all means, give thanks, and give thanks often for everything that God gives you, for every new day, for every moment, for all of the great gifts that he gives you. But let us not forget that his greatest gift is the gift of salvation from sin. In fact, I would argue that all of the gifts that he gives really point to this, the greatest of gifts, the gift of redemption. And it is easy to forget in the age of entitlement. Everyone thinks they deserve something better than they already have. We in our culture favor entitlement over contrition. And if there is a heaven, if people believe in a heaven, most people in our part of the world just assume that they deserve it. And if there is a hell, if people believe in a hell, most people assume that no one really deserves hell anymore, save for perhaps a few heinous offenders. How are we to recapture a sense of contrition? First of all, look at yourself. Look at yourself, honestly. Our capacity for self-deception knows no limits. We deceive ourselves so easily. And yet, as Solzhenitsyn says, the line separating good from evil passes through every human heart, including our own. Consider the effect of your sin on others. Your propensity either to dominate people or withdraw from people. Withdraw from people? How can that have a bad effect? What happened with Jonah? He withdrew. He ran. What happened? The sailors, every sailor on that ship was threatened by Jonah's passivity. Consider the effect that you have on others. You would have thought that C.S. Lewis was a fine, upstanding man. He was a gentleman and quite literally a scholar. No one would have thought, and he would not have thought, that he was beholden to evil in any way. And yet in the whole conversion process, he began to look at himself. He was an atheist, but then he began to look at himself. And here's what he says. For the first time, I examined myself with a seriously practical purpose. And there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name was Legion. Whoa. Do we likewise entertain such a zoo, such a bedlam, such a nursery, such a harem? First of all, look at yourself. Second of all, look at God. See him for who he is, seated on his throne, high and exalted. Hear the seraph cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. He is holy, holy, holy." And yet, he pursues us. He goes after us. We defy him. We run from him. And yet, in his love, in his holiness, and in his love, he pursues us. He gives us, as he gave Jonah, a second chance. In view of our sins, we should all be doing a lot worse than we're doing right now. For we have all sinned, not simply in ignorance of the Lord, but in defiance of the Lord. And if you have been delivered from some self-created crisis, then you have a special opportunity to give thanks to the Lord from a posture of contrition. Simon Tugwell says this of God: he follows them into their own long, dark journey. There, where they thought finally to escape him, they run straight into his arms. Have you run from God only in the end to run straight into his arms? He's holy, but oh, he is filled with love and grace so that he pursues us even as we run from him. Jonah's prayer is a good prayer for a different occasion. Save Jonah's prayer for another day. Instead, pray something like Psalm 51, or fill the hole in your prayer with something like this: when I was sinking down, sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down, sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Finally, if all else fails, beg. If you dare, ask God to give you a broken and contrite heart. That is a courageous prayer, because you don't know what it's going to take to give you a broken and contrite heart. Jonah prays to the Lord from the belly of the fish. Now what? Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish. He had earlier appointed the fish. Now he speaks to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So the fish, which was apparently carrying Jonah to his doom, instead carries him to dry land. But in that the fish vomits Jonah out, instead of giving him a gentle landing, we might see in this that the fish, and behind the fish, God himself, sees that there is something lacking in Jonah's prayer. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Blah! That's sort of what it's like. You got to be kidding me, Jonah. You got to do better than that. Nevertheless, he ends up on the dry land. Jonah has traveled much, but he is back to from where he started. He is back on dry land. This sort of journey has the potential to change a person. This sort of journey, flight, crisis, deliverance, return, has the potential to change us and make us ready to do whatever it is that God wants us to do. You're still alive. God still has work for you to do. This sort of journey prepares you for that kind of work and to be able to listen to the Lord and follow him. Is Jonah ready? We'll have to stay tuned. Are you ready? Or are your crises wasted on you? Don't waste your crisis. Look to yourself and recognize and see what Solzhenitsyn saw, that the line separating good and evil passes through every human heart, including your own human heart. Look to God and see him high and lifted up, holy, and yet see that he pursues you to the ends of the earth. Indeed, salvation belongs to the Lord. Let me pray. Lord, we come to Jonah's experience. We bring our experience to it. We read Jonah's prayer. We see its beauty. We see its artistry, and yet we see there is something lacking. And if there is something lacking in our prayers, if there is something lacking in our lives, if we too lack contrition, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us to that deep place in which we are legitimately and authentically contrite, and that we would confess that to you, and we would see you high and lifted up. We would see ourselves also as running from you, as beholden to evil, and yet you pursuing us. And would that create in us a different kind of prayer life, a prayer life that gives thanks to you for salvation from sin, from a deep and authentic place? And would you make us ready for the days ahead? In Jesus' name, amen.